Good evening. It's good to be with you all tonight. It's good to have our visitors with us. We have several who have come our way from a distance, and we're glad to have you tonight with us to worship our God. Had a little bit of a technical difficulty with with my PowerPoint, so pardon me for just one second. Okay, so it's not going to be up on the overhead, but we're gonna press through and get through this lesson tonight. So one thing I want to say is that at least I have an idea of what I'm going to say. Charles was put on warning this morning. If I happen to feel faint or something, he's going to take over for me. So good luck to you. all kidding aside, it's good to have Charles back and getting healthier every day. We're glad for that. I want to talk a little bit tonight, just for a few moments, about our pilgrimage here on earth. So I want to relay a story that I was just recently had gone through. Me and Jackson was going back to college, and so whenever a road trip to Florida comes up, I get the short straw and I get to take the kids to Florida. So once again, Jackson's going back for his sophomore year, and we planned, I don't know, a couple months in advance what day we were going to leave, and you know what route we were going to take and all this stuff. So in advance of a pilgrimage or a journey, you prepare, right? So what are some of the things that we prepare for when we're about to take a road trip? Well, we obviously, if we're going over the road, we need something to get us there. So Andrew had bought a car a couple years ago and hadn't been used very much. So we asked Andrew if it was okay we used his car for the year so Jackson could use that while he's at college. And he graciously allowed us to do that. But in it's sitting there for a couple of years, that thing needed some work. So I took it over to one of the tire stores in the area, and I've got a pretty good working relationship with these people because they do a lot of work for me and my business. So after it was there for about an hour, they told me what it needed. And it needed about $1,000 worth of work. So I knew that. I knew it needed tires, and I knew it needed brakes and the general stuff like that. Well, about 2 hours later, I get another call. And you know where this is going. It needed something else. It needed a tie rod, which was a little more expensive. So I said, yeah, go ahead and do that because we have to take this journey and we want to make sure we get there. So another couple hours passes by and it needs something else. And at this point, I'm in it a couple $1,000s. So I'm like, well, let's go ahead and just get it fixed. And so finally, after $2,500 worth of work, it's fixed and it's ready to go. So that's part of the preparation. The other part of the preparation is getting your stuff ready to go, whatever you need to take, right? We need to take changes of clothes and what have you for the journey. Jackson needed to pack up his stuff for school. And he's a very light packer, I found out. He had two duffel bags basically full of stuff, and that was it for his whole year. He had left some stuff down there, obviously, but so he didn't need to prepare a whole lot. So basically we're ready to go. We've got the car, we've got our luggage packed. So we need to figure out which way we're gonna go. There's a couple of different options. There's several different options that if you want to take whatever way you want, but we decided we were gonna go I-70. And the last few times I'd gone to Florida, I had taken 25 down through New Mexico and on through Texas and then across Louisiana and that direction, across I-20, I think it was. But this time we decided to go I-70. Now, I don't know how many of you have gone I-70 ever, but that is one of the most boring rides you will ever take in your life. Because basically, eastern Colorado is western Kansas, so there's nothing out there, and it's just flat. Well, you know, so we decided to go that way. And, you know, it has its own beauty. Once you kind of get past the monotony of driving through nothingness, you realize that, you know, God has created this earth for us to enjoy, and there's a reason for the high plains. There's a reason for the mountains. There's a reason for everything that He made for us. So when you look at it that in that perspective, it's beautiful. So we figured which way we're gonna go. So the day came. It was August 15th, 16th, anyway, whatever day it was. We had planned to start at 5. So I think it was a Wednesday morning. So I set my alarm for 4, got up, got a shower, made coffee, get all prepared to go. I'm like busy about getting my stuff in the car, and no Jackson. And so I waited for a little while, and 5 o'clock came, and there was still no Jackson. And so about 10 minutes after 5, I go up to his room, knock on his door, I'm like, hey, you going to come to college or what? And he's like, oh, man, I'm sorry, I missed my alarm. So he had turned over and forgotten. I don't even know if he set his alarm, actually. He's one of these that gets up at the last second, throws on a hat and goes. Well, I'm not that way. But anyway, so we get in the car and we head out on our way. Now, when you go on a journey, what is the first thing that you do? You know where you're going to go, right? You have to plan where you're going to go. So on this journey, we get in the car and get out to I-70 and C-470, and there's a head-on collision. And, you know, that's one of the first things we come up on is this wreck, this horrific wreck. And so I take the time to tell him about the importance of being safe and you know, how careful he's got to be in the vehicle. It's a very important thing to be careful. So we talk a lot during the ride there. We go through Kansas. He's driving through Kansas City. He's getting some experience behind the wheel in a major city because he really hasn't driven a whole lot. Well, after Kansas City, we filled up one more time, and I just took over from there because I could tell he was getting a little bit stressed and a little bit tired of driving. So we make it to O'Fallon, Illinois, the first day, and we rest. We ate dinner, we slept, we got up the next morning. Then we went to Chattanooga to see Melissa and Austin. And that was great to see them. It was another stop along the way. Then, after we spent some time with Melissa and Austin, we finally got back in the car and pressed on to Florida. And that was our final destination, our final goal. So when you're going on a long journey like that and you finally make it across that final state line that you've been pushing so hard to get to, it's a relief. It is such a relief to know that you're actually in the state that you're going to your final destination is. So all that's to say that when we set out on a journey, obviously we have to prepare, we have to plan, we have to have a goal in mind from the time we begin. If we don't have that goal in mind, then there's really no sense in making the journey. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about our spiritual pilgrimage, the pilgrimage that we are on as far as God's children. And I know that if you turn over to 1 Peter, the second chapter, the scripture reading that was read a little bit, we'll come back to that in just a few minutes, but that's where we're going to camp for a few minutes as we consider our pilgrimage in Christ. And when you think of pilgrims, generally we think of we generally think about Thanksgiving time, right? And about that time of our history where Russell got on the Mayflower and made his journey over to the United States. They were on a journey. The other things we think about when we think of pilgrims maybe is obviously eating our turkey dinner for Thanksgiving. We think about football. We think about pie. And I know my favorite part of Thanksgiving is sitting on the couch and being in my food coma after I've finished all the delicious food that we've eaten. So generally, but we're kind of disconnected with the way we think about a pilgrim life today as opposed to how they thought about their pilgrim journey then. So I want to just discuss a few things tonight about that. So if you'll turn over again, 2 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12 says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." So we need to figure out how that we are to be pilgrims in this world. 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, verse 19 says, "If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." And I thought about that as we're talking about our pilgrimage. What do I truly believe that? That in my Christian mindset, do I think that we can say that we... I'm sorry. That we lay up all of our hope in Christ in this world. I skipped ahead. Sorry about that. So, am I thinking of only being a Christian is a good thing, rather than really laying my hope up in heaven? Am I living my life here on earth as a Christian just because it's a good thing? And when you think about it in that way, can we say that? Can we say that it's the Christian life is just a good life to live? Well, of course it is. And all, other thing that we want to think about is that, I have a great family. I have a great wife. I have a great spiritual family here. We are all guided by His Word, and we are all blessed by the blessings that He gives to us. So is that a bad thing in and of itself? Or is that the reason that I'm living a Christian life, to have those good things? And I hope that makes sense. But we'll find out that there are ways that we can live and things that we can do that kind of attach us to this life when we shouldn't be attached to this life. And again, there's nothing wrong with the way with living that way of life, but if we hold on to those things, if we do not hold on to those things loosely in this life and fail to focus on God and Himself and being in heaven with Him, then we're really holding on to a pretty shallow form of our Christianity. And again, are we just living this life, this good life now, because it makes us feel good today? And I hope the answer to that is no. The only thing that can help us to endure the suffering that we have in this life sometimes is to seek holiness in this world and to live as pilgrims who are bound for heaven. And so that's what we're going to talk about a little bit tonight. Peter wanted his readers in 1 Peter 2 to see that the Christian life is a pilgrim life. He says that we are aliens and strangers on this earth. And he also says that we are sojourners. So there are four things that we must do to live as pilgrims here on this earth. And I want to talk about those real quick. I'll just lay them out real quick, and then we'll go into each one of them for just a few minutes. So we must adopt a mindset. We also, there is also a war that we must fight. There's a lifestyle that we must maintain, and there is a day to remember. And he lays that out in those two verses for us. So first of all, adopting a mindset. Adopting our mindset. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, to abstain from the lust, fleshly lust which war against the soul. Verse 11 says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and sojourners." What is, as you think of an alien, there are so many different ways we can think of aliens right now with some movies that are coming out. Denise got a text from Zach's mom the other day, and I wish I could put that up on the board. But if you remember the scene in E.T. when he's dressed up as a lady, or he gets in the costume closet and he comes out of the costume closet like this, and he's got lipstick all on. And that's not the kind of alien that we're talking about. He's from out of this world. And he was looking to go home, though, wasn't he? He was not of this world, but he was looking to go home. And that's what we should be. So, and we also should remember that we are beloved by God. We are on this earth for just a little while. And the funny thing about us being on this earth now is that we are actually on enemy turf. Okay, if you think about that, we talked about that in our class in Ephesians. I believe it was a couple of Wednesday nights ago, or Sunday mornings ago, that we are actually on enemy turf. This is the dominion of the devil. And so we have to be on guard, just as if we were going into a war zone. We wouldn't go around the corner with no care at all about the enemy getting us. So we need to have that mindset where we are on guard for our souls. And at the heart of the mindset is the fact that we are beloved by God. He tells us that His great love is the motive that enables us to endure the hardships that we face here on earth as we live as pilgrims. And then we've got to adopt that mindset, which includes constantly remembering that we aren't staying here for very long. Our home is in heaven, and that we should live like our home is going to be in heaven. Secondly, there is a war that we must fight. He says, again in verse 11, he says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against us. Fleshly lusts are a lot of different things. You know, there's a... Well, let's talk about abstain first. So abstaining means to consistently hold oneself back from. So if we are constantly trying to hold ourselves back from these fleshly lusts, we're going to have better luck than when we give in to them. And what are those fleshly lusts? They are, of course, it's talking about improper sexual desires. But there's also other things that we can include in that as well. That are not limited to these things, but a few things which we think about sometimes are making maybe seeking self, whether it's directed toward wealth or power or pleasure, and we can see different examples of that all over the place. You know, like I said before, are we living the Christian life because it gives us good position, because it gives us, you know, feel good feeling when we come to church, we've got a group of people that respect us or that love us, and are we really seeking goodness for God? So there's some different things that fall under that fleshly lust. But the campaign against sin is a lifelong endeavor. It doesn't get easier the older you get or the longer you're a Christian. Is there anybody here that can say that, you know, it's easier to live free from sin right now just because you're older? I dare say not, you know. And there's a few examples in the Bible where we see that people have served God for a long time, and towards the end of their life, they failed because sin does not give up on you. Like Noah, for example, he was 600-something when he failed God. David was older when he failed God. Hezekiah was older when he failed God. So we see that there's a lot of different examples where just because one's older or been entrenched in the faith for a long time, that it's not necessarily easier for you to avoid sin. But that, there is a war to fight, and we must fight it. Finally, there's a lifestyle that we must maintain. In verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles. So our behavior could be related to our lifestyle. And another word for excellent could be replaced with beautiful. So if you keep your lifestyle beautiful before others, they're going to see the example that you lead, the example that you put forth for them, and they're going to notice that you're different. And the way that we live should be attractive to those who are outside, looking in. And if it's not, there's probably something wrong. Even if you're unaware of it, there are unbelievers all around us who are looking at the way we behave, at the way we act. Some examples are they watch how you react to work situations. They observe how you treat your family, how you treat your wife, how you treat your kids. They also observe how you deal with problems that come along in your life. Are you hot-tempered? Are you a person that flies off the handle at the least problem that may come up? Peter says that as a pilgrim, we are to maintain a lifestyle that is attractive of attractive deeds, even if in the face of ugliness from those who are lost. It will result ultimately in glory to God, in 2 and verse 12, which is the overall aim of our Christian life. So by doing deeds that are good and attractive to those who are outside, we are actually attracting people to God in the way that we behave. And finally, there is a day that we must remember. Sorry, my mouth is really getting dry. A day to remember. Peter says that those who observe our good deeds will glorify God in the day of visitation. So what is that day, the day of visitation? For the sake of our argument tonight, we're just going to say that it is the future day of judgment. There are just different commenters who think something different along those lines. But how then will the pagans glorify God in that day of visitation? 1 Peter 4:5 says, "But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead." So at the end of time, when people are in judgment, it's saying that God is going to be glorified by your actions, by the way people react to you. Some will be converted, maybe before that day, because they observed your good deeds of the Christians that they persecuted. Thus they will glorify God for His saving grace, and for the faithfulness of His people. And then there are also going to be some, on the other hand, others that will stand before God with every excuse for their unbelief and rebellion knocked out from under their feet. At that point, God will be vindicated, and their once defiant knees too will bow, and their once proud tongues will then confess that Jesus is the Lord and Jesus is Christ, to the glory of God the Father. And that's from Philippians 2:9-11. So for us, the point is, as pilgrims, that we keep that great day of visitation in view. It's something that we have to keep our eye on. If we lose track of that, then we're losing track of our goal. We live now knowing that one day, everyone must stand before God, either for commendation or for condemnation. It's going to be one or the other. And we want to be on the right side of that. Thus, we should seek to live one day at a time in that view, so that we will hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So as we live with that day in view, we should seek to persuade those who are outside on the road to condemnation to receive God's mercy and to bow in humble obedience before it is too late. So in conclusion then, we can get wrapped up in the things of this life. We can get wrapped up in our lifestyle, and we can live for ourselves, or perhaps we live for ourselves and for our family. But we have to remember that we need to pursue that goal of being in heaven. And that's what we're doing, the things that we're doing on earth for, is to get to heaven. We're not trying to attach ourselves to here, the here and now, but we're trying to get to that goal of being with God in heaven. So without even trying, sometimes we begin to pursue personal pleasure and affluence as the goals in our life. And maybe sometimes we want to get a little bit of a nicer vehicle or a nicer place for our house, or a few more toys that we can play with, you know, whatever, to make our life more enjoyable. But those things are temporary. Those things are going to go away. But what about God and the church? And to the extent that they fit in to our lives, to the scheme of our lives, and help us reach these goals that we've set for ourselves selfishly, then we get involved. But we don't want to do that. We want to set higher expectations for ourselves. But in the final analysis, you're living for the same thing as everyone else in the world if you live that way, of self-fulfillment and personal happiness. And we don't want to get caught up in that. There's a quote from a 1700 preacher I want to read real quick, and then we'll close with that. But it says, "God is the highest good of the reasonable creature, and the enjoyment of Him is the only happiness in which the soul can be satisfied. To go to heaven to fully enjoy God is infinitely more enjoyable than the most pleasant accommodations here. Fathers and mothers, husbands, wives, or children, or the company of earthly friends are but shadows. But the enjoyment of God is the substance. These are but scattered beams, but God is the sun. These are but streams, but God is the fountain. These are but drops, but God is the ocean. Therefore, it becomes us to spend this life only as a journey towards heaven, as it becomes us to make the seeking of our highest end and proper good the whole work of our lives, to which we should subordinate all other concerns of life. Why should we labor for or set our hearts on anything else but that which is our proper end and true happiness? So that's kind of a deep thing to think about, but that came from Jonathan Edwards back in the 1700s. So think of those ways that we can detach ourselves from this life and be more focused on what we're really here to do, and that's to get ourselves to heaven, to get to heaven. God is calling us to a radical way of thinking, a radical way of life. It's called the pilgrim life. Pursue God and the enjoyment of all that He is, instead of living for this world's pleasures or for self-fulfillment. This in itself is the only true way that we can be self-fulfilled. Jesus said, if you seek your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for His sake, you'll find it. So if there's anyone here tonight that needs to put away the things of this world and to focus on the real reason that we are called to be God's children, and that's to get to heaven. And if you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins, the water is back here. It's ready for us to help you do that. If you need to get your life right in your seat and realize that you've been living your life for self-fulfillment and not for God, get that right tonight before you leave this place as we stand and sing this song of invitation.